Just saying. You know who we're talking about here. You know who you are. I also believe that we're in a place where Dave, you know, that we're about to be launched. We're at a specific place in time. Do you love GPS? I love GPS. Right, point A to point B. The only thing is with GPS, for it to work, you got to know where you're beginning. You got to put the right coordinates for where you're beginning. And I think what God is doing is He's causing situations to happen in our lives that we will know where the beginning is, so that we can be able to put the right coordinates in, because we're on a spiritual journey. And, right? We're on a spiritual journey. So, okay. I don't know. The Holy Spirit works much lighter than that, I don't think it was the Holy Spirit. Anyway. Okay, let's fade back now. Fade back. Look me in the eyes. You're not getting sleepy. You're getting, boy. But no, anyway, so the Lord is allowing these situations so that we would know where we're beginning, so that we can begin this this spiritual journey with some kind of idea about how exactly to go. So I'm assuming that if you're here today, even though a lot of you came 15 minutes late, that that you are seeking the Lord. But some, you don't care if he's 15 minutes late. So don't be surprised if he's 15 minutes late in your life. Okay. No, I'm not mad at you. That's up to you. You can do whatever you like to do. We begin at 1. Okay. All right, so you might be saying, okay, what's the route that I take on this spiritual journey? I want to get there the fastest way possible, right? But I also want it to be the most complete. I want to make sure I get there, in other words. We don't want to do sightseeing along the way, right? We're not in the mode of, well, we'll take the back roads, right? On the spiritual journey, we want to get on the freeway and get there. So, how can we know what's going on? So I think what's happening in many people's lives is it's recalibrating where we're beginning. Because we can't skip the here to get there. That's sort of part of it. We have to know where here is. And I know that sounds like a stupid thing, but many of us really don't realize where we're at. Many of us really have not looked at where we're at. So a couple of questions that I want you to think about as I'm speaking today is, who am I, really? What am I, really? How did I get to this place that I'm at, wherever that might be? What was I thinking that became a contribution to where I'm at? Because what you were thinking definitely was a contribution to where you're at right now. Why am I presently thinking the way I'm thinking? And these are good questions, and they're questions that really need to be asked. And I know I'm making light of it, but I am serious about it, because it's imperative for us to find out where we are in truth, if we're ever really going to make progress along the spiritual road. Think about the GPS again. You have to put that in right. There's a reality of life that we're currently living that has to do with the way that we're thinking. Do you understand that? That we've contributed to. The reality that we live every day is not out of control. There are inadvertent things that happen, excuse me, but many of those things happen because we're thinking in a particular way, and we've actually put ourselves in a position to receive what's happening, and so we start, you know, we're in that circle. So, scripturally now, let me give you a little scripture. Proverbs, we've spoken about it before. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." Jesus spoke a lot about heart. Now let me give you an example. Let me take it out of the spiritual, you know, quote religious church thing, and bring you to a scenario that maybe you've experienced, or maybe you could see yourself experiencing. All right. You're in the store. You're in whatever store you go to, Walmart. All right, say Walmart. You're in a store, and you got to get some things, and you know, you really didn't really were planning on doing it. You want to sort of like get this over with because you got your life to live, right? So you're online, and there's a couple of people in line in front of you. There's Sarah and her 5 kids. and then in front of Sarah is Pastor Marie. Now, she'll be forever young in my eyes, but let's face it. We're all moving on. We're all moving on. And she's been known to fumble with her change. All right. So there you are, you're in this rush, and there's the older woman. Not Pastor Marie, just an older woman even than Pastor Marie. And she's fumbling her change. And you're looking at it. In the meantime, the kids are being kids. They're hitting each other. They're running around. I want the blue cup. I want the, you know. And you're becoming annoyed. More and more annoyed as you're becoming more and more impatient. Because you want to get through the line quickly. That was your plan. As a matter of fact, getting through the line quickly now has become the most important thing in your life. Getting through the line quickly actually usurps any thought of compassion, mercy, charity, or love you might have otherwise had. Because in theory, it's easy to be charitable. But when you're faced in the situation where, you know, I want to do something. I want something and it's not happening. It can get you. So now you're really annoyed, you're really impatient. So what you've really done is you've usurped this compassion and all of the things that you know that you really want to see yourself as, and you've attached a primary importance to getting through the line and getting past the objects of your annoyance. So what has happened is you've become, for that moment, what was in your heart, which was an impatient, annoyed, and uncaring person. Now, I'm not condemning anybody because we've all done this and we've all felt that. I'm only saying this for, you know, example's sake. Now, what is the answer to this? Well, we go back to the scripture. In Proverbs 16:3 says this, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. See, this is where you remember, oh, Pastor Roy said that I need to put the helmet of salvation on so I can take every thought obedient to the and captive to the obedience of Christ and make it obedience. Thank you for to the obedience of Christ. What is your name, by the way? Okay. You know, because you see, it's a proactive thing. It doesn't automatically happen just because we happen to know the scripture. We have to commit our works to the, so I have to take the thoughts that I have about being annoyed, being not compassionate, and submit them to the Lord, and then have him establish my new train of thought. Amen. In other words, if I put my attention on God and his thoughts, and I give my plans to him, that is the next step on my life's journey. It becomes the way that he guides me to whatever particular thing that he wants me to do at that point. There may be a divine appointment that I'm supposed to be able to speak to one of the kids, or the mother, or Pastor Marie, or whoever's fumbling with their change in front, and maybe even pay for it, Elizabeth said. Boy, I hope she's in line after me. Yeah. Wait, here, just run it through my just run it through my charge card. Now, here's the deal. Hopefully, we would have taken every thought captive before we got on the line. This is the ideal, right? And you know, we would then not have to bad vibe Sarah and those poor little kids and get annoyed at Pastor Marie. We have put our attention on the things that are heavenly. We've remembered that we're interacting with a world that is often their own world. And we have been proactive about our sojourn out. No, I'm going out. Lord, I'm putting the helmet of salvation on. I know I'm going to interact with people, so I need you to just take care of what's going on here. What are my steps here today? I want to put my attention on you. I want to put my attachments on the side so that I will be attached just to you and your grace. It's about being intentional, about doing the things of God intentionally, setting our minds intentionally. It's not about how good we look or how good we do them. It's not about how much money we give or how much works we do. It's the intention of our heart. I mean, you think about when God required a sacrifice from Israel, it was a 10% of their best. If they were going to give a goat, they were supposed to give the best goat or the best sheep, right? Now, the guy could have 500 sheep. He's supposed to give the best sheep. Maybe he has one sheep. That sheep was maybe the lousiest compared to the other 500. It would have been the lousiest one, but it was the best he had, right? That's what God is requiring, the best that we have. So we want to be intentional about giving it to God, putting on the armor, doing the things that we know to do. I mean, we don't want to just make this just a religious exercise that we show up here every week where it doesn't matter. This is an equipping place. This is not just for jokes. Notice I didn't tell a joke today, right? Because it's not for jokes. No. But that wasn't a joke. That was, you know, a mild rebuke. It was a cloaked. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the pastor is speaking to the church. Now look, We it's not a condemnation to have what I want to call a distortion of attention, because that's basically what it is. When we're not intentional about the things of God, our attention is being distorted, yes. And a distortion of attention. And the most spiritual person will have them, because person is the key word there. See, we're not always able to keep our attention on God. So every time our attention shifts to some other thing, though, our ability to live in the benefits of God's love takes a hit, because we're not now we're living according to our thoughts, which were being annoyed, which is giving us agita and, you know, and all the other things that come along with that. We're not living in the mercy. We're not living in the compassion. We're not living in the things that come from above. And so our ability to receive God's love also takes a hit, right? Because none of that's natural. To do the things of God and to be intentional about the things of God does not come from your soul. does not come from your own ability. It comes from the Spirit. And the only way that we can be that we can receive those things is to be in tune with the Spirit. So when we're out of tune with the Spirit, we're not receiving as well as not giving. Does that make sense? So we have a distortion of attention. So we don't live the benefit of his love. And that's because attention and love are an intimate partner. If you love somebody, right, you're going to be paying attention to them, aren't you? I mean, in the natural. You're dating someone, I love you, I send you flowers. No. You're paying attention to them. If that would not be probably a good match if two people were together, they're going to get married and nobody's paying attention to each other. I would think. I'm just saying. I don't know. See, if love is to transcend, be transcended from a thought, from a conception, a conception of love, to an actualization of love, an action. I'm talking about of love. One's attention must be focused away from distractions and away from distortions, free of them. Amen. Oh, you could say amen anytime you like. It's fine. It's loud here. But in truth, really, our life is full of distractions, isn't it? We could have the best intentions in the world, and our lives are full of distractions. But unfortunately, those distractions cause love not to be actualized in our life. Look, everybody has the incidents like the kids and the mom and the old lady on the line and all that. But I know I'm like one of those old ladies now, so I guess I can say that. I always make sure I have my change out first, though. It's so part of our lives that we actually consider it like normal behavior. Well, she was taking a lot of time, so I have every right to be angry. But it doesn't stop the fact that we've cut off that flow of love, right? We don't want to get to that place where we're accepting these things that are outside of that flow as normal, even though they happen. We don't want to be condemned. We don't want to condemn ourselves. I'm not speaking that. But we want to wake up to where we're at. If we're annoyed, if we're feeling not compassionate, we need to recognize that and repent at some point. I'm not talking about to the people necessarily. Well, that wouldn't be bad. But in your heart, to get set once again, to reset the beginning point of your walk for that day. Don't be looking at this the way everybody else in the world responds. Oh, that's natural, and that's okay for you. It's not okay for you. If you want to continue on your spiritual walk, it's okay for you if you just want to be part of what everybody else is doing and you don't want to move ahead. That's fine. But it's not okay. It's not as benign as it may seem, That's why to follow Jesus' instructions to lay down our burdens becomes so important. We lay down our burdens. We take up his yoke. Yes. See, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Our burden is, I got to get through this line. It becomes like a burden. You see what I'm saying? I know it sounds silly, but I'm just using it as an example. So it's not so much that we're going to be relieved. Let's say we do the right thing. Let's say we wake up in the morning. Lord, I'm probably going to run into some people that are going to be annoying me, which is probably true. So, you know what, Lord, I give it to you ahead of time. I'm intentional about it. Help me beforehand. So what will happen is you may not, the same circumstance might happen. You might run into the same people. The same situation may come. But you've already prepared yourself. So now you can remember that Peter said to cast our anxieties and worries and distractions on him. A lot of those words were mine, but that's from 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Those are cares. Those are anxieties, whether it's, you know, people online or finances or whatever it might be that might be stopping you becoming an attachment in your life. An attachment is something that in a religious circle we could call an idol or a god with a little g. It's something that we place as the primary importance. And I use that example because it's something that we probably all experience at some time about being on the line and wanting to get through. We've actually made getting through the line a little god. See, it's not just the wooden idols and Mohammed and that kind of thing that can be idols. It's anything. This guy, Paul Tillich, said he was a theologian. The only reason I'm even mentioning his name, not that it's important, it's just that I don't want to feel like I'm plagiarizing him, so I'm giving him credit. But he said that whatever we ultimately are concerned with is God for us. Whatever we are ultimately concerned with is God for us, from the smallest things to the biggest things. And this literally could be anything. Anything that causes us to shift our attention from God and the things of heaven away, and then to cast that light and that attention onto it. So it could be a worry about finances, it could be health, it could be the people online, it could be a scratch in your new car. It could be something as simple as I'm going to the store and I'm looking for a particular brand and I can't find it. You know, I gotta find this brand. And I lose my cool because I'm not finding my brand. A distortion of attention. It's not doing something wrong, though. It's just thinking wrong. It's all about what I place my importance, the place of importance on the thing. How much primary importance do I place on these particular things that really make the difference between whether I shift it away from God or not? And those are the things that we have in our lives that we need to recognize. Things that we just do naturally, that just seem like part of our regular thing. This is so important. Not that we got to get this all right. Don't hear me in the wrong way. I'm not saying we got to get this all right. I'm saying is we need to know where we're at. Right? Because we're not going to move ahead if we don't know where we're starting from. If we're deluding ourselves to thinking we're somewhere else. It's making sense? Yeah. It's we want to get that idolatry out of our life. And idolatry takes a lot of forms. And so if we're aware of it, we will be able to do it. If we're not aware of it, we'll just continue on the course, you know? So you may think, well, no, wait a minute. Pastor Roy, there's definitely a difference between my immediate concern and my ultimate concern. Yeah, I might get distracted for a moment, Pastor Roy, but ultimately I love God. I just want you to think about that statement for a minute. I love God. Can you see the lie in it? All right, why? Well, look at our actions. Our actions usually tell the tale, right? How many of our actions really come from a pure motive? Can you be honest? Not, you don't have to tell me. How many of our actions, the things that we actually put into place, can you be sure come from a pure motive? By a pure motive, I mean, how many come from agape love? The agape is God's love for us, the love that requires nothing in return. Most of the time, we're requiring something in every turn, whether it's an emotional thing, whether it's subconsciously, we expect we did this thing, so this person then should see us in this light, or this person should respond to us. Again, not right and wrong, just knowing where we're at. I would say we do probably very little from that place of pure love. So if God is love, and we say we love God, and we really don't do many of the things that we do, because actions speak louder than words, right? Then probably pretty much our love for God is sort of a work in progress, let's say. So ultimately, our concerns, our attachments are more in central of our lives than our love for God. Again, not as a condemnation, but just to say, okay, this is where we're at. This is what we got to work towards. Don't get mad, really. I hope you're not getting mad at me, because I'm including myself in this. This problem is a universal problem for human beings. And you know what? We've heard sermons on idolatry from, you know, the beginning of time. And they're usually preached with, an accusation. That's why I'm trying to be careful that I don't want you to feel accused. But I do want you to face where you're at. Because when accusation comes, all we do generally is feel guilty. We feel defensive and guilty, and that's not my thing here. And generally we feel guilty because we know that there's some truth in it. And what's being said, we're more concerned with our attachments than our idols, and we know it. But we don't want to admit that. But you know what? We're in good company. Even the Apostle Paul, struggled with this thing. And you can see in Romans 7:19, he said, "For the good that I would do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not do, that I practice." But he also said, Romans 8:1, thank God for that. Amen. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." And, people like to say, well, you know, if you're walking according to the Spirit. Well, duh. You know, if you're in Christ, how can you not be walking in the Spirit? I don't mean that you just said the sinner's prayer. I mean that you're walking in the Spirit, that you're intentional about finding Christ. Right? See, because the fact of our salvation really is based in our faith in Jesus Christ and the movement of the Spirit because of that. It's in Christ alone. It's not in the works that we do, right? It's in the redemptive work of the cross that Christians are free from God's banishing judgment. Simply that. And if I forget this truth and embrace the guilt, I actually become even more preoccupied with myself. Right? I'm feeling guilty, so my focus is off God again, and now it's on something else. It's on me. So I become my own little God. You see what I'm saying? It's very convoluted in a way, but that's the way that the soul works. It's just so messed up. That's why coming to the truth is so important. So what was Paul's answer to all of this? You know, he said, well, Romans 7:24, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's the answer. And then Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation because of that. We're not condemned. So even though it's true that sometimes we don't love as much as we love our idols, we don't love people and God as much as we love our idols, we're not condemned for it. Bless God. Now, here's two things that can help us, I think. Although God has called us to make, to live a more perfect life, it's important to know that we personally can't achieve that ourselves. We're not going to achieve a state of perfection by willpower. Not going to happen. And it's a blessing that he's not called us to be perfect, right? I began this whole thing saying that he's called us to be excellent, which means is to do the best that you can do intentionally, your intention, the best intention that you can, and try to initiate that intention as best you can, put that intention into work. That's what God is looking for. If we do that, the standard for excellence in his eyes, he'll actually make do with that commitment and that intention, and he'll bring it up. He'll bring the whole level of performance up to perfect it. He'll do it. But it takes being committed, right? Committing our ways to the Lord. Committing our ways to the Lord. Our works to the Lord. If we're committed to excellence and we are intentional in the actions toward it, God will make us perfect in it. That's how we co-labor with Christ. We can't do it by willpower. Our will is part of our soul, which is fallen. Right. So, You could think you have the greatest motives in your life, but if you're really truthful, and if you ask yourself, if you go into that secret place and ask God about some of these questions that I've asked you to think about today, you'll see that the things that we do, the motives of what we do stuff from, is not really from a pure heart. It's only God's addition, the completeness of Christ with our intention, that brings us to this perfection and then moves us along the spiritual journey towards that oneness with God. Amen? Does that take any burden or hopefully off of us? Yes? No? Yeah? If we do, just do the best to embrace the struggle. It doesn't mean you don't have the struggle. We all have these struggles, right? I know you personally, so I know a lot of the stuff that we're all going through. These are struggles. Being a Christian doesn't mean we don't have the struggles. I don't know if you believe that. If you do believe it, if I taught you that, then you should take me in the back and stone me, because I thought I never believed that. But, you know, if you got that somehow, we're going to have struggles. In this world, we'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. And because he's overcome the world, we overcome the world. We will have the struggles, certainly. But when we embrace the struggles, we embrace him in faith. And we're rejecting sin when we do that. And he will use that effort. He will accept that effort as worthy and help us. But the thing is that we really first need to accept the reality of our own incompleteness. We're beginning at a place where we're incomplete, which is another way of saying what? Humility. That we need to embrace humility. Humility, excuse me, will help us to recognize that our personal insufficiency doesn't make us unacceptable to God. In fact, it is our very incompleteness that, you know, the empty side of us, our incompleteness, that actually keeps us longing for God's love. And because each person is born with a need within us for that love of God. What happens along the way, and this is a whole nother message, so I won't go too far into this, but what happens is we, when we're not perceiving that love of God, we reach for other things, which psychologists call attachments. And those things are the things that we use to fill in the gaps that we're not feeling the love from. Those things really don't do, though, right? They burn out, and so we need to replace them with more and more and more. And so suddenly you're just so full of these other stuff that you've lost sight of God, who speaks in a still small voice. So we're in the process, I believe, we're on the verge, as Dave said, of getting to this place where we can recognize where we're at and know that we're okay right there, loved by God right there, sons and daughters of God right there. Why? Because we're good? No, because he's a good, good father, and we are loved by him. He's a good, good father. Our identity is we're loved by him. So I want you to I had this definition of grace, which was different. I liked it. It said that grace is God himself, God communicating himself to us through his spirit. He's pouring out his spirit. So every kind of grace that there is actually God. Excuse me. Is an expression of God pouring himself out to us. Grace is something that we don't deserve, right? It's power, it's a gift, it's favor that we didn't really deserve. And so God is pouring himself out. It's him, his person. Grace is his person. I like that. Okay. To stay in that flow of grace, we need to do one thing, and that's to get over ourselves. We have to get over ourselves. My wife used to say that to the kids all the time. Get over yourself. Just get over yourself. So I want to do a little demonstration, right? You're all game, right? Okay, here we go. Take your hand, put it up in front of your face like this. Look at your hand. Pretend that hand is a mirror. Can you see yourself in it? No. Yeah? Oh, pretending. Okay, yeah. Do you need a course in pretending? Oy vey. All right, you can see yourself. Let me put it to you this way. You can see yourself in your hand in a pretense. Now tell yourself, get over yourself. All right, there you go. Now, anybody need help with that? Maybe you're in unbelief. You didn't believe that you could actually see yourself and tell yourself that. I'm sure there's someone here who would be happy to help you and tell you to get over yourself. And we could call that body ministry. Literally. Yeah, we could have a formal thing, the Body of Christian Ministries. Get over yourself. Seriously, though, if you can get over yourself, you'll begin to see your shortcomings, for sure. But you'll see them not as a shortcoming, not as something that you're lacking. You'll see it as a doorway through which God's grace and power can flow and supply what we need to be transformed from the mess that we are to the spiritual being that we're to be in the spiritual journey, to be united with God. Amen? It'll help us to go from soul power to spirit power. Get over yourself. When you can embrace humility, you bring on spirit power. Right? You're putting down the soul power. You're embracing humility. Lord, help. I need you. The spirit power flows through you. I think I need a drink. Thank you, Lord. Now, the other side of it is, until you embrace humility, your natural mind is going to sit on the temple of your thought life. And let me tell you, there's no abundant life there. It's only fleshly desires there. The little God sitting up there. Now, to the degree that you are able to mute the distractions and distortions of truth in your life, to that degree, if you could picture a volume switch, well, we don't have an amplifier here, but you know, like on radios and, you know, your devices and all that, there's a volume switch, right? Well, with every time that you can mute one of those distortions, when you can turn away from them, one of those distractions, and look to God, it's like turning down the volume switch on those yapping things that are yapping at your head, yapping in your mind, until actually you'll be able to really hit the mute button, and they'll be so in the background, they'll be just like background noise. They'll go from a roar to a whisper. And when they become a whisper, our souls, our spirits become attuned to the roar of the Lion of Judah. When you are humbled in your earthly opinions and perspectives, you reassign them to a lower priority until they become just background noise. And so you don't deny that they exist. Because that would be a lie, right? So you don't deny that they exist, and you don't deny that they're there. That wouldn't be true. What happens is that you don't give them attention. Right. You don't place your attention on them. They're there, but you're not paying attention to them. You're paying attention to the things that you're hearing from the Spirit of God. Now, let me give you a couple of helpful scriptures, all right? This is Colossians 3:1. You've heard it before, but I want to read it in the New Living Translation. It sort of says it the way I want it to say it. It's like I wrote it. No, I'm kidding. Colossians 3:1, New Living Translation says, since you have been raised to new life, how many have been raised to new life? Anybody who's received Jesus Christ has been raised to new life, right? With Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. So what are we looking at? The kids online? No, the realities of heaven. This is applicable in our practical life. It's not just in church. Or, okay, now I'm gonna be spiritual, so now I'll go over and thinking about the Bible. No, it's in our daily life. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, in the place of honor and of power. So the power to actually do this, when we put our attention, has already been given to Christ as he's sitting there in power. Now, notice it doesn't say Jesus. Not that Jesus wasn't the Christ. Jesus was the Christ. Jesus is not on the earth anymore. Where's the Christ? Do you know what the Christ means? Do you remember my telling you what Christ is? It's the earthly embodiment, the incarnate, the incarnation, the earthly embodiment of the power of God, the God, the power that created all things that was in Jesus. Jesus was the Christ. His last name wasn't Christ. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. The messianic power of God in flesh now lives in us. So that can be raised as we turn our attention to it. Lord, you're sitting there. The power is there. I don't have it in my own flesh, my own soul, but the Spirit of Christ lives within me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. It quickens me. Not just my mortal body, not just my physical body, my whole mortal being, right? And it will help us. And maybe at some point it's going to help me get through this scripture. But listen to this next line. I love this. It says, right, where Christ sits at the right hand of God in honor and power, let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. It's not telling you don't think about the things here on earth. Don't only think about them. Don't place them in the position of, don't prioritize the things of the earth. Don't make them first. Do not think only about the things on the earth. And then Philippians 4:8, New Living Translation, says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Well, how do we do that? We commit our works to the Lord, and he establishes our thoughts. How do we fix our thoughts? Well, we commit them to the Lord, right? Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right. Think about the things that are excellent, not perfect, the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Isn't that good? Read those two scriptures. Read them. Let God just sort of blow them up inside of you. He will. He'll just blow them up inside of you. They'll become part of the fabric of your being. See, when Jesus' life ended on the cross, the veil, there was a veil, right, in the temple? And what happened? When he died, that veil got split. Well, think of it this way. We're the temple of God. There was a veil. There's a veil over us. Even though Christ lives within us, there's a veil over our understanding. That veil is over our souls. The power of Christ in us will split the veil, and we can become aware and then enter into the presence of God, because that's what the veil did. It kept us from entering into the presence. When our minds are on the things of the earth, we're not in the presence. Well, you know, technically in the presence of God, but we're not moving in the power of the benefit of love, who is God, right? He's made that power available to us. It's in our minds, and we can do it. The veil is torn. So, here's the question then. And I just throw it out to you. Will we bow our hearts before God's light in humility and allow ourselves to begin to perceive the darkness of our souls, of our own souls? Because there's darkness in our souls. Can we do this, and can we do it without guilt? We want to do it only for the sake of getting to the truth. That's the only motive. We get to the truth so we know how to set the coordinates on our GPS. Say, I am here. Let me get there, Lord. I am here. help. And then God, that magic voice of Siri. God is really Siri. Didn't you know that? No, I'm only kidding. But okay, make a right. No, don't do that, Roy. Go this way. Say that. Shut up. He doesn't say shut up, but he does. At least to me, he does. You know, would you shut up? Okay. So, will we gather ourselves in the totality of our beings, flaws and all, and allow ourselves to become a prayer? Not to just pray. Can we become a prayer? Do you understand how that happens? Well, we commit our ways to the Lord, right? He establishes our thoughts. Our thoughts then are in line with his thoughts. What is prayer? It's communication. Our lives can become a prayer if we align ourselves with God and look to him. Gather ourselves. The totality of everything that we are, good, bad, indifferent, and ugly, all of it. That's humility. And that humility will bring us to this place of honesty. Humility brings us to honesty. Honesty brings us to truth. And when you know the truth, what happens? It makes you free. Jesus said that, didn't he? Okay, well, that's all I got for you today. So I'm going to continue next week. I got some more. I didn't want to belabor the matter because you probably forget everything anyway. So you got enough? No, I know. It's enough today. There's enough to chew on. Next week, I'll beat you up more. And yeah, if you're on time. If you're not on time, that's it. I'm leaving. I want you to stand. Let me pray for you. Father, you're bringing us to the truth because you are the truth. Lord Jesus, you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the truth who shows us the way to life. And Lord, we receive that. We receive it today, God. And Lord, I'm reminded of that guy who wrote his daughter to be healed, and you said to him, do you believe? And he said, yes, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. But you also showed us that unbelief really was immaturity. To the degree he had a certain amount of belief, but it was an immature belief. And Lord, that's us. We're not comparing ourselves to others, but we know that our maturity level of belief and faith really needs to increase. We do believe, Lord. Help us in the process of maturing our faith. We thank you, Lord, for every heart that's open today, Lord, to receive, God. You're pouring your blessing out. And just like any other gift, Lord, any other gift that's given on the natural plane or in the spiritual plane, we have to be open to receive it, to actually have it. So help us to be open, God. Speak to us and speak to my brothers and sisters this week, Lord. Help them to be diligent and maybe to look up some of these scriptures that you'll be able to explode them into their being and become part of the fabric of who they are. And so I thank you, God. We bless you today, Lord. We love you. We ask it all in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, amen. 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 Okay, go sin and don't no more. Don't do things.